morning, everyone. Let's pray one more time. Father, we worship you in prayer, Lord. May you be magnified and worshiped in and amongst us, God, through prayer. We pray, Father, teach us to pray and show us that prayer is how we worship you, Father, for you alone are worthy. You alone are strong. You alone are able. And so we pray, Lord. Thank you that you are strong, and thank you that you are willing to help us, God. God, we pray for your abundant grace, Lord. We pray now that you would humble us and teach us. Help us to submit, God, to your word. Would we tremble with joy at your word? For it is good. It is true. It leads us to life. As we lean on it, depend on it, and feed on it. Be with us now. Make us happy in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to be back with everyone after the break. And if you have not been with us, we've been going through the letter of James, and it's such a good letter. It's such a good book and letter of the Bible, as is all of them. And we've been kind of going slowly through and not really going in order. And what we're going to do today is we will be looking at James 1, particularly the last verse, and we're going to use that verse as a springboard to look at a greater theme and I would say call or command that God gives to his people for his glory and for our good, right? And the title of this sermon really gives away the focus and theme and command and call that God gives to his people, and it's really simple, right? It's he calls us to pursue a simple, generous, and cross-shaped life, right? And we're going to kind of unpack that today, right? He calls us to a simple life, he calls us to a generous life, and he calls us to a cross-shaped life. And more narrowly, with respect to our giving, to the giving of our resources, to the giving of our money. It's kind of a hard topic, and a topic that can intrude, as Dan was praying, or Ed, I forget whom was praying this, intrudes into an area of our life that we so want to hold on to, and we want to dictate how we live with our money, what we do with our money, because we earn our money, and therefore we think that we can do what we want with, we can do what we want with it. And though it's a hard thing to talk about, maybe a hard thing to meditate on, it is something we need to give ourselves to. And ultimately, again, for the glory of God and for our joy. To the extent we do not live in accordance with what God wants to do with our money, we are, in the ultimate sense, we will be robbing ourselves of true joy. So even though I will make clear to us that Jesus makes clear to us to live generously and not for ourselves with our money, but for the sake of others, know that it is a command of love. Often those two things don't really kind of go hand in hand when we think about it. Okay, he wants us to give to others and not live for ourselves. How is that a loving thing? Well, hopefully that becomes clear, right? And the reason why I want to spend so much time on this theme is because it's so hard to do this, and we live in a culture that says and advertises and promises, if you live for yourself, then you will be happy, right? The way that colleges are set up, the way maybe our parents tell us to study, the way advertisements, you know, bombard us through YouTube or social media, or the world is telling us, live to make money and spend it on yourself, and that is the path to happiness. And friends, brothers and sisters, if we give ourselves to that lie, we will destroy ourselves for eternity. You know, I was sobered this past week as I was reading online about Christians around the world being persecuted for their faith. Christians in Indonesia, I was reading about stories about a man's ears being cut off because he was following Christ. Another story of a Molotov grenade being thrown into a church so that a 2-year-old baby died. Or another story where three Christian schoolgirls were beheaded because of their faith, hard stories to think about and scary and sobering that people around the world are dying because of their pursuit of Christ. And it's sobering and scary to think about when maybe as we think about would our faith hold up in that kind of environment where just because we're following Jesus, we might lose our very own lives. And we think about these areas in the world and we're like, wow, that would be so hard to live in, to live faithfully to Christ. But then I kind of took a step back and looked at the United States of America and asked the question, is it easier to live in the States as opposed to these places where physically people are being persecuted for their lives? In one sense, yes, we don't have to fear for our lives, so there's no fear of death, and so the fear of persecution may not drive us away from following Christ. The danger and the thing that is killing the faith of many Christians in our country today is a much more deceiving and subtle and slow but real and dangerous danger, for lack of better words. And it's the danger of wealth. It's the danger of wealth and the lie and the temptation, the massive and weighty temptation to live for yourself. And if we deceive ourselves into thinking that that is not equally dangerous or similarly dangerous to the fear of losing our lives for the sake of Christ, then we are mistaken and we are naive and we have still to learn much. Jesus lays out in the parable of the sower, if you're not aware of that parable, he says that people will either fall away from the faith because of persecution or because they are wrapped up in the cares and the riches of the world. And us being in the country, one of the wealthiest countries in the being the United States of America, brothers and sisters, we need to be aware and we need to be on the offensive and fight against worldliness and living for ourselves. So what I want to do, okay, that was intro. What I want to do is lead us in humbly giving ourselves first to the clear commands that Jesus gives us to live a generous life. We need to know that it's in the Bible, right? And it's not just for certain groups of Christians, but for all people who profess to be Christian. We humble ourselves and look first to James 1:27. Context right before this, verse 26. I don't think I have it there. You know, James just said, defiled religion, right? Defiled religion, people who are not really pursuing faith and being Christian are those who do not bridle their tongue. And then verse 27, he flips it on the other, and he goes to the other side of it. What is pure religion then? What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to be, in the good sense of the word, religious? He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Well, that's not a command that we hear too much maybe in the church today. But this is what it means. This is a core component of what it means to be a Christian, that we care for the orphans and the widows. Back in James's day and even now, the widows and orphans represent two of the neediest and most vulnerable and oppressed people in his day and still today. And what it means to be a Christian is to come alongside the neediest of people and to visit them. No, not just physically, but he uses this phrase, visit them, to mean to care for them. To care for the widow and the orphan. This is the will of God for us. 1 John 3:16-17. John teaching this marvelous and awesome truth. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Amazing. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters, the people in the body. But what does he have in mind, maybe? Does he mean that we die for one another? Maybe. But what he wants to bring to the forefront is, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods, the riches, money, resources, possessions, clothing, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What's implied here is that the normal, expected life of a Christian is that when we are living and as we see the needs of our brothers and sisters in the church, to the extent we are able to meet their needs, we do it. We meet their needs and not close our hearts in selfishness like, no, this is for me, all this stuff. No, my life is for me, my possessions, my goods, all for me. And even though I see their needs, I'm not going to move towards wanting to give or giving. John makes it clear that the normal life of a Christian is to meet the needs of others as we are able. Right? That's clear, I hope. But let's clarify something. Right? He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, right? What does it mean to have the world's goods? Like, what does this giving look like? Is John saying here that should we give only when we have satisfied all of our cravings, all of our desires, all of our wants, and then whatever we have left over, then when we see people in need, then we give to them? Is that what John is saying here or implying here? Is that what Jesus calls to? Are Christians called to satisfy all that we want, and then with the leftovers of our resources, then we give? Is that the kind of giving that we are called to, brothers and sisters? It's not. And again, this is hard and challenging, but look with me to Luke 12:33, a verse in today's passage. We'll look at the greater context soon, but let's just look at verse 33 for now. Sell your possessions and give it to the needy. Sell your possessions and give it to the needy. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, commands them and calls them to sell the things that they already have and take the money that they get from that and give it to the needy. What does this imply? At the very least, it implies that Jesus calls us to pursue simplistic and basic living, being content with just what we need to live. A bit of clothes and a bit of food, Paul will say in 1 Timothy 6. Everything else, sell it and give to the needy. This is a hard and sobering and challenging command. And however we want to apply this, and it takes a lot of wisdom to apply it according to where we are in our faith, we must wrestle with this call as Christians. We must think about, okay, this is Jesus' words. He's not playing games here. This is what he wants us to do. Sell our possessions and give to the needy, right? Meaning don't live in excess. Give away what you can, what you don't need, and give to the needy. How is that going to work out in my life? That's the call. That's every one of you, including me. We need to wrestle with how this is going to play out in our lives, how we can pursue it, how we can move towards this, brothers and sisters. One more verse, Luke 9:23. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A well-known passage, hopefully by now, for most of you. Jesus addressing all of us, all of his disciples, anyone who would want to follow him and say, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my King, I want to follow you. He says, to anyone who wants to follow me, my call for you, what I want you to do, how I want you to live, is pick up your cross daily and follow me. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. And he's not talking about, you know, a necklace, a jewelry. You know, in our culture today, the cross has been glamorized, and rightly so, to some regard, because it is a wonderful and amazing symbol of the glorious grace of God and his love. But we have to remember the cross was an instrument of crucifixion and death. Jesus died on a cross. And so what he's asking and calling us to do here is to die to yourself. If you want to be my disciple, what it will entail is a dying to yourself, a dying, a surrendering, a giving up of your life here on earth. If you're going to become a Christian and follow me, what I will call you to, ultimately in love, we will look at verse 24 later, but ultimately what I am calling you to is a life of sacrifice, a life of self-denial for the sake of living for others. You want to follow me? I'm not going to call you. I'm not calling you to a life of comfort, a life of living for yourself, a life of securing for yourself more and more possessions, more good things. But no, my way, my life, my people will be characterized by the cross. The cross, not just a symbol of what not just a place where we remember the amazing thing that God has done for us in Christ, but it is an example of something to imitate in our lives, brothers and sisters. So generosity and simplistic living is not reserved for an A-class group of Christians, but it's for all of us to live a life more and more that looks cross-shaped. Some of us, we grew up in circles that held up the 10% tithe. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus lived on the principle of the tithe, he would not have given up his life. He owns everything. He owned the whole world. If he kept 90% to himself, well, he would have been living on earth as the richest person ever. But he gave it all up. And that is the example. We're not called to 10% living. And, yeah, bear with me here. Like, these high standards and what I want to make clear from the get-go, because I think this is being dulled and mistaken and people are unsure of how they are to live their lives. I want to make very clear that we are called to use our money and resources in a way that looks like how Jesus lived. It makes no sense whatsoever for a Christian to say, my Lord gave up his life. And even though I profess to imitate his life, I am going to live comfortably here on earth. We cannot reconcile that with the Word of God. You cannot find that in the Bible. You cannot find that in the Bible. The reason why I so stress this is because, as Pastor John has been preaching, as we saw in James 2, true faith, saving faith, bears the fruit of obedience. Meaning, if we are growing and if we are following Christ, and this is the shape and flavor of our life that will manifest, we will become more generous, cheerful givers. Generous, self-sacrificial people of God. That is the mark of the true people of God, period. We cannot dull that down. And you know, I will make clarifications, right? Does this mean then that if we are not living, you know, I will clarify these things, right? We can't, Jesus doesn't expect us to jump to his level so that we only have one pair of clothes and, you know, are living on rice and beans every day. That's not the command today. But the command today is, follow me. Move towards me. Move towards how I lived. That is the call today. Intentionally working that out day by day, growing and in contentment in all that God is for us in Christ, thinking and meditating upon how rich we are in Christ more and more so that we are free and freer to give. That is the life that we are called to. Right. Let me move then. Okay, so that's the command. I hope to make that clear. I want to make that clear. But Jesus and God give us promises and all the resources that we need in order to follow Jesus. In the ultimate sense of things, this is not a hard command. Obedience to Jesus' command, yes, are hard because we're sinful and broken, but when by this power of the Spirit we grasp all that God is for us, all of his satisfying nature and glory, when we start to realize these things, then the call to generous living will become something more and more increasingly something we pursue with gladness and joy. Okay, so let me give us a couple of reasons, and we look to Luke 12. Motivations and things we ought to meditate on if as we desire to follow Christ. Luke 12, verses 32 to 33. Fear not, little flock, Jesus is talking. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Okay, the first reason why we can sell our possessions and live simply and give to the needy, the first reason is that one thing I think we can draw away from these two verses is that we can give generously because we will receive so much more than what we will ever give here on earth. We can give now here on earth because we are going to be rich for all eternity. I don't think these two verses are just separate commands. Jesus teaches one seminar on God is pleased, God your Father, one of the things that he is pleased to do, one of the things he is excited and joyful to do is give you the kingdom. Seminar done. Let's move on. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. These things are intricately related, as we see perhaps more clearly all throughout the rest, other places in the New Testament. We can give. We can live a life of sacrifice now because for all eternity, we will be rich. Why is it hard for anyone to give anything? It's because we fear that we will be poor. We fear we're going to miss out. We fear that we will forever be in lack. We cannot give because we try to secure for ourselves riches. But if we know that we are going to be, you know, speaking in earthly terms, millionaires, billionaires, trillionaires, it is easy to give $10. Right? And Jesus reminds us, he encourages us, he invites us to meditate on this crazy truth that one of the things that God is all out to do, ready to do, joyful to do, pleased to do. He's pleased to give us the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, where there is only satisfaction, contentment, joy, peace, security, health, the fullness of the presence of God. That's coming to you. So you can sell. You can be generous. You can let go and not be stingy because you're rich eternally. You're going to be rich. Okay? Christian living is never, you know, we love just being poor all the time. We love living simplistically because simplicity and lack in and of itself are good things. That's not Christian living, brothers and sisters. We're not called to asceticism or, you know, because asceticism is, in the end and final sense, the best thing for us. No. Wanting fullness and goodness and richness and fullness of joy, fullness of riches, that is what God wants for you. But he's going to give you that later. But in the right now, we're called to give up. We're called to live for the sake of others generously. But we can do that in the knowledge that we will have much later. That's the first reason. That's the first thing we want to meditate on, right? The call to give, to the extent that it feels bitter or hard, we want to meditate on the fact we're eternally rich in Christ. If you're a Christian today, Spirit is in you. The Spirit of God is called the seal of the inheritance, of our inheritance. Meaning, if the Spirit of God is in us, it is a sign that we are inheritors of an eternal kingdom. That's amazing. I'm going on too many tangents. Second reason that Jesus gives us why we ought to give. Second motivation. Verse 33. Let's look at the whole of it now. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. sell your possessions. Two things to note. In Jesus' mind, there are two kinds of treasures. There's a heavenly treasure, namely a superior and better treasure, and there is an earthly treasure that is, in comparison, well, it can't be compared because it's so much worse than the heavenly treasures. We have to see the world in this way. Everything that belongs to the earthly realm is an inferior treasure. That's what Jesus implies here. Give away the things of earth because they're not the better things. Pursue, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where it cannot be stolen by thieves, and where it cannot be destroyed by moths. I mean, we have to think of the world in these ways. Advertisements get it wrong. The world gets it wrong. You've got to watch your heart and guard your heart when you're thinking about these ads that make things of this world look so good. Because they can be stolen, you can be scammed, you will lose them, they will grow old, they will not be fashionable in a couple years. The tech gadgets I'm a gamer, I love games. You know what I've been struggling with the past year is the Nintendo Switch. Man, it's so awesome. And so I just want to say that, you know, I struggle with this too. Like, these things look so promising. I mean, but that's what I thought about the GameCube. That's what I thought about the Nintendo 64 back then. Who thinks about those things now? I mean, the things of this earth go out of, they fail us, they can be stolen from us, they grow old, they can be destroyed. I mean, that's how we have to think about the things of this world, brothers and sisters. A new car, new clothes, food at the best places all over the world. I mean, what is it for you? I'm not saying that there's no place, like, you know, we're heathens and God's going to banish us out if we eat at a nice restaurant or buy a nice piece of clothing for us, right? But I want to front end this because most of us, we don't struggle with this, like, you know what I mean? Most of us, we struggle with putting these things way too high on a pedestal, treasuring these things and valuing these things too much. And Jesus is saying, why do you do that? Again, he's appealing to our desire for joy and happiness. He's not saying don't pursue happiness. He's saying know that these things on earth cannot satisfy you. They do not last. Pursue the greater things. God is out for your happiness. Okay, again, I'm a little tangenting here, but we have to remember that there are two kinds of treasures, brothers and sisters, inferior ones and superior ones. And the second thing that we learn from verse 33 is that we get the superior treasure by giving away the inferior treasure. Jesus is not just noting that there are two kinds of treasures. He's saying if you want the greater treasure, you give away the inferior treasure. Again, these two things are not unrelated. Sell your possessions. Okay, that's one teaching. On the other hand, completely different teaching, provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old. These are very inherently connected. How do we get the better things? How do we not miss out, Jesus? I want the better things. How do we get that? Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Jesus is not talking about here some extra rewards for a certain group of people. He talks about, we learned that kind of teaching elsewhere, but right here, that's not what he's getting at. He's not saying everyone's going to get into the kingdom of God, but some people will get extra treasures in heaven. That's not his teaching here, brothers and sisters. That would be very clear if we read the rest of chapter 12. The treasures in heaven, especially, again, if we had time to look at Matthew 6, we cannot have both. That would be awesome if we could have both. But God didn't set it up that way. We can only have one or the other. We can only have and live for the riches of this world or have eternal riches in heaven. Can't pursue both. Matthew 6, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love money and you cannot love God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot do both. You will either be storing up treasures on earth or you will either be storing up treasures in heaven. You will either gain God and his eternal, rich, and glorious presence, or you will have the world, and that's it. And you will miss out on God, and you will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. Luke 9:23-24. I want to complete. We looked at 23, but with 24 now. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Again, Jesus isn't calling us to self-denial, sacrifice, and generous, even a life of suffering just for the sake and ultimate end of suffering. No. That's not what he's calling us to ultimately. Last part of verse 24, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We want to save our lives, don't we? I mean, every human being wants their life to be saved, or in other words, to be good, to be saved. You want your life to be good, don't you? We're all living to secure ourselves good for ourselves. And Jesus is saying, if you want to do that, lose your life now. Because on the other hand, if you live right now to save your life, meaning to make much out of your life now, to live your life in such a way that it could be characterized as saving your life, living for yourself and not for wasting it away, wasting it, quote unquote, for other people, of course it's not wasting it away, then you will lose it. Then you will lose it. And if that isn't clear, coming back to Luke 12, looking at verse 33 and 34 again, together, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because, I don't know, this kind of sounds like simple truth. And I was really trying to understand it. And, you know, this is what I think what he's getting at, right? I think he's saying, store up your treasure in heaven. Because if that is where your treasure is, if heaven is where you are storing up your treasure, then your heart will be also. It's a future tense. Your heart will be there as well. If you're storing up your treasure in heaven, your heart is going to be there too. It's going to follow. And I think, and others think, that the heart is standing in for the person. Where you store up your treasure is where you will end up. Again, this treasure storing up is not some extra reward kind of thing, but this is talking about end times teachings, salvation-related teaching. Where you are storing up your treasure on earth, whether it's on earth or heaven, that's where you're going to end up. There's something about faith that where we will end up, if we are looking for signs of grace, one thing that we can look to is how we're spending our money and how we're spending our lives. You know, I think Pastor John has put it this way, or many people, a litmus test of whether the Spirit is working in us and how we, if we are growing in faith, is how to look at how we are spending our money. Is it on a trajectory of generous, self-sacrificial living, being more and more content with basic things? Or is it spiraling and centering around me, me, me? Me. Store up your treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is clear, I hope. If you have questions, please ask me. I'm praying for wisdom and wanting to clarify things as needed, and this is not all the teaching that there is to be taught. But you've got to wrestle at least beginning with these things. Some of you guys are getting ready to work. Some of you guys have internships lined up. You're going to be starting to make money. As one who wants to honor God and glorify Him, these are things you want to wrestle with. Let me give us then a couple applications to start. How do we do this? Okay, this command is clear, but how can we start this? Especially as most of us are students, not yet making money or earning money. How do we apply these commands? And let me try to help us a little bit. The first is a little bit more not maybe directly related in terms of practically and logistically how these things can work out, but it's important. And the latter couple will be more maybe practical things we can do. First thing that we can do in order to live a life of increasing generosity and self-sacrifice to the glory of God, grow deep in your joy in God, brothers and sisters. Go deep. Go deep and nourish your heart. Feed your heart on the glory of God through the word and prayer. Let me address three different groups of people maybe among us. Some of us, we hear these commands, it's like, no way. I can't do that. Mainly because you have yet to experience God as a superior treasure. And that's okay. Okay in the sense that, you know, through this command, if you have never, these commands that we have been focusing on, if you have never experienced the goodness and sweetness and satisfying presence of God in your life, then that is, in some sense, more primary and urgent. Right? You want to, especially if you've been in the church and have not, you want to cry out, God. Jesus is saying that the heavenly treasures, referring to more primarily your presence, that is more superior than earthly possessions. I want to know that. And man, is God pleased to answer that kind of question. Answer that kind of prayer, rather. That's your main thing you want to focus on through the word and prayer. Second group of you guys, some of you have tasted, right? Never come to a point in your spiritual life where you're like, I've tasted enough and I will never live, therefore, for the riches of the world. Because I've tasted and seen how good God is. I know that most of you aren't thinking like this because, you know, whether you're coming back from Philly Missions or you come back from a retreat and you come on a spiritual high, you've tasted of God's goodness and soon later we're like, we're not going to God anymore. And so I know that you may not say this out loud or say, but in our hearts, we must not live as if one time is enough. Experiencing and tasting God once or even for a prolonged season in college is enough, brothers and sisters. As soon as you graduate, speaking to graduates, but for all of, as soon as you graduate, your main calling above and beyond your job is to give yourself to the word and prayer, and find yourself in a community that helps you to feed on the goodness and glory of God so that you can continue to live for Him and not turn to the riches of this world. It's that dangerous. I use food illustrations a lot. I love food, and it's very helpful to think about the Christian life in terms of food sometimes. I love food, but the parallels are not exact. Okay, let me make the point. You go to a 3-Michelin-star restaurant and have a steak there, even if you have it once, you will never, ever, ever again go to McDonald's and be like, this is better than what I had there. Never, ever, ever, ever again. You just have to have it once, and you will never, ever, ever again say that a burger from McDonald's, a McDouble, is better than a steak at a 3-Michelin. You would never do that. It doesn't work that way, though, with God and us. Doesn't work that way. I wish it did, but it doesn't. Because we're still living in a, we're not free completely out of sin. We're not free to the lure of temptation in this life just because we've tasted of God once. That's not how it works. We need to continue to experience and feed and remind our souls of the greater, superior, satisfactory presence of God as we give ourselves to the word. So if to the extent we find ourselves drifting away from being in the Word, in some sense, our primary call and command, if we're in that kind of season, is to get back. Do whatever we need to. Pray urgently. God, help me to get back. Don't deceive yourself. Don't overestimate your faith, in other words. We're not that strong. If we go without the Word, go without reminding ourselves of how good God is, we're going to fall away. Psalm 1, blessed is the man, doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but the one who delights in the law of the Lord and the one who meditates on it day and night. Because that person is like the tree that will prosper and bear fruit. That person is the one who will stand in the judgment. Right? Blessed is the man and woman who meditates on the law, the word of God, day and night. Third group of people. Some of us, we hear this call to generosity and simple living. And we're like, man, I'm there. I'm there. That's not that hard. These things of this world, clothes, food. Food is hard. All of us like food. But yeah, like those things may seem flashy to other people, but that's not to me. I got this, okay? But for some of us, we are there maybe because we have some of our motives are pure, but we also have a lot of pride, if we're honest. We're like, yeah, I'm going to do that so that other people will see that I'm not a worldly person, so that other people will respect me and honor me in the church. And that is equally dangerous and not pleasing to God, brothers and sisters. I remember Pastor James Cha, if you guys were here last 2017, that's crazy, it's 2017. Last year, he was a speaker at our winter retreat. He came when I was an undergrad, and he was sharing about the story of this guy, this family, was making $130,000 a year and living on $30,000. I was like, that's going to be me. That's going to be me. I'm not going to live for this world. I'm going to live like him. In hindsight, okay, maybe there was some faith there, but so much of it was pride, if I'm honest. Okay? And we have to be honest, especially as we're growing. Like, why are we wanting to pursue a life of generosity? Is it because I'm so satisfied in God and want to glorify him with the way I use my money? Or is it to make a name for myself? To be able to judge other people who are worldly? Okay, that is not a path you want to go down. You don't want to be there. And that's why you need to be feeding yourself on the riches of God and who he is, so that you protect yourself from pride. And in all of your Christian living is not lived out for the sake of your own name, but for the glory of God and your joy in him. Because you find so much joy in making much of God and not yourself. Some of us, we need to wrestle with these things. So whatever group you're in, the same application applies. Feed yourself in the glory of God through the word and prayer. Let me talk about some practical things here to wrap up. Second is this. Think intentionally about your purchases. Or another way to say it is, live and really give yourselves to intentionally thinking about, how do I move towards simple living? What do I need? Where I am in my faith and how much I know about God, what do I need? If you haven't started to think about these things yet, you want to start engaging and praying. God, help me to not be mindless about the way I spend my money. Help me to think about my purchases, be it online shopping or choosing where to eat. Like, God, help me to think about what I need. Another way to say this, yeah, pursue simple living. Like, just struggle with that. You know, sorry, I'm losing my place here. Especially as a student, brothers and sisters, like, you know, I'm talking about money and being generous, and in some sense, the response might be, I'm not saying it is, but it might be, well, you know, like, I'm not really working right now, so I don't really want to think about these things, right? When it comes time, when I'm start making money, I will be intentional about giving, intentional about simply living. But I don't want you to deceive yourselves and fool yourselves into thinking that that can just start as soon as you start working, brothers and sisters. That's not how generosity and self-control and that's not how it works. And I often tell people, like, you know, once you get married, it's not like you become a better version of yourself so that you'll be more loving, more sexually pure, like automatic. That's not how marriage works, and that's not how giving works. Once you start earning an income and have money that you earned, and it's not just your parents' money, in some senses, it's harder to be generous and more self-controlled and live for others because you have so many more choices, so many more options, so much more availability and temptation to do X, Y, Z, and not just X, Y, Z, but A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You have so much more possibilities so that when you're earning money, it's harder. And so you've got to start now. If God is working in you right now, you're hearing these commands and that makes sense, I want to do that, I want to follow Christ, then start now by thinking intentionally about purchases. How do you use your gift money on your birthdays? You know, if you have a meal plan, like, how can I steward that well? Like, I wish I could tell my undergrad self this, like, what? You have a meal plan. Why are you going to Bear Nasty's and eating there when you have a meal plan that you paid for and you're asking your parents for more money and wasting it when you have a meal plan? Okay, I don't know if I'm touching any, you know, but you know, like, or it's clothing, or entertainment, or online shopping, or a new phone. Do we really need that millimeter more in, what do you call that? You know, the diagonal length of the screen. Do we need that? You want to think and engage to the glory of God. Not because you're a stickler for rules, because you want to love God and steward all that you have, your choices. You want to grow in self-control, generosity now by stewarding, whether you're part-time working or getting, you know, whether you have an allowance that your parents give you, or even if you don't have a regular allowance, you want to pursue this. Which brings me to my next point is that another very practical thing you can do is start thinking about budgeting. Okay, especially if you're going to work soon, you know what you're going to make in your next job. You want to think about, you want to budget, basically. You want to budget. There's no command in the Bible, budget, but it is a very wise way to live out and to guard yourself, to live out this call to be generous, to be a giving person, to guard yourself from living for the world. If you're ready to work, or even if you have an internship lined up and it's going to be paid, budget. But even if you're not ready to work, even if you're a student, and again, receiving money from your parents, or you've got your parents' card, or you've got an allowance, budget. Or I say this, again, it's not because it's easy, but because it's, again, if the Spirit is working in you, I want to do this. I want to love God. I want to learn how. I want to grow. Then think about budgeting. Think about sitting down and being like, what are my needs? Okay, I got food here. I got school supplies. Okay, you sit down and you think about your needs, right? Clothing, utilities, my rent, stuff like that. How much do I need, right? And also, how much do I want to give? Okay, giving gets a little, right? It's not your money, most of you. It's your parents', right? But to the extent your parents are cool, you don't have to ask them, or you could ask them. Like, you know, are you okay with me, like, you know, giving to the church and using this money, like stewarding the money that you're giving me in this way? Like, you want to sit down and think about, how should I spend my money? Again, even if it's not allowance, okay, maybe every week I should be spending this much on food and eating out. You want to sit down and think about these things, especially if you're getting ready to work, you got an income. Based on your income, you sit down, and whether it's Excel sheet or budgeting apps like Mint, you want to sit down and be like, okay, like, this is how much I want to give, right? Let's start with that. Okay, how much I got left, okay? Okay, I got this. How much do I need for gas? How much are the things that monthly will go out on a regular basis? Okay, then what's left? What's left? What can I spend on myself? And maybe I can add more to giving. Like, right? This is how we live this out. It's not being legalistic if done well. This is a faithful way, a spiritual discipline that reminds us that we're not called to live for ourselves, but for others. for the needy, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the sex traffic, pastors in Africa that have no theological training, the unreached people groups in the world. Budgeting is a helpful reminder. Hey, 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 Alex. Yeah, I know those things are tempting, but remember, this is what you're living for, to be like Christ. Something that a budget is something that we revisit as we continue to grow and be like, okay, like, man, I'm growing in satisfaction in God. I think I'm growing in contentment, so maybe I can shift. Maybe we can add more to giving, and maybe we can spend less on eating out or less on maybe clothes or new gadgets. You see? Maybe I'm giving too many details or maybe not enough. Like, you want to think about these things, brothers and sisters. Right? This is a practical way and a helpful, when helped by the Spirit, kind of way to faithfully live a life of giving, right? So it's a, you know, a budget can feel like sometimes like a straitjacket, right? But if done well, again, it's a reminder. Hey, this is what you're committed to. You're following Christ, right? You can't really eat out now because, like, you look at your budget. You don't have that much left to eat out. You've already spent it early, right? So cook more. Eat in more. Right? I mean, I really want that, but I already spent my budget on like how much I allocate monthly, you know, so maybe I shouldn't get that on Amazon. It helps, it reminds us, right? It's not, yeah, I hope some of what I'm saying is clear. And lastly, short. As Christians, we must grow in awareness of the needs, brothers and sisters. As Christians, we must grow in awareness of the needs of the world, our immediate circles like our family and friends, our church. We must grow in awareness and engage with these needs. Okay, so what I'm challenging you guys to go against is this kind of Christian living, like, I'm only going to think about giving when, like, people tell me about these opportunities. Right? Oh, okay, there's a fundraiser coming up. All right, yeah, I'll go and get my money. Okay, on Facebook, okay, my friend is raising awareness and, you know, raising money and trying to go and do this orphan ministry in Asia. Like, okay, it came up on my feed. Let's give a little bit, right? And then, okay, after I've done that, I go back to my living and I'll wait till the next time it comes, something intervenes and interrupts my... No. As Christians, we are called to imitate Christ, the one who came down from heaven, pursued broken, sinful, needy, poor, sick people. He pursued us. We are recipients. We are people who have been actively pursued and loved by God in Christ. To imitate him is to pursue the needy. I'm not saying engage or learn about the thousands of different needs out there, brothers, and there are many. It's overwhelming at times to think about the needs of this world. But you start with one. We can start with one. Whether it's the poor or the orphan. Looking into websites like, you know, Compassion or Operation World, or thinking about how best to feed the hungry and to help them. Right? You know, our church, we support organizations like Forefront that devotes itself to providing clean water. The needs are many. Give yourself to the Lord. Like, I want to respond to this. How can I do it? Help me to think of one cause that I can learn more about, pray for, and then sit down and be like, okay, can I give towards this cause? I said a lot, okay? And I realize that it's a lot. May God help us to remember that this is the call. We have an awesome opportunity. I know it often doesn't seem like an opportunity, but just as we have an opportunity to gather together to praise God in song and make much of his name and what he has done for us in Christ, just as we have an opportunity to come together in prayer groups and magnify and glorify his name as the one who is able and the one who helps us, just as we have an opportunity to meet with one another and share with one another and pray for one another and imitate Christ, we want to think about money. It's many things. Giving is trusting in God. And, you know, we have an opportunity and we are called to use money to glorify God. To say by giving to the needy, God is more. He is my treasure. World, I want you to know that God is my treasure. I want you to know him. The world, we need, the American culture, people who don't know Christ don't need more people, more Christians who are living comfortably and doing the exact same thing non-Christians are doing, but just say, I go to church and believe in God. I mean, of course, we need to share the gospel, but our witness is diminished to the extent that, hey, like, believe in Christ. He's amazing. And that person looks at our lives and be like, oh, okay, how amazing is he? You're pursuing the exact same things I'm pursuing. The way we use our money is an opportunity to glorify God, brothers and sisters. It's an act of worship. I know, again, it often doesn't feel that way, but that's the way we'll move towards as God helps us, grows us, right? Said many things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And may God help you and lead you in thinking about how do I respond now? And maybe for some of us, coming back to the Word and remembering that, man, God is my better treasure. He is the greater treasure. God, help me to know that. Help me to taste that. Or for others of us, is sitting back and sitting down at our desk and, you know, opening up an Excel spreadsheet or doing, like, man, like, where is my money going? Like, where am I spending my money? God, like, help me to steward it well. Help me to, in my giving, reflect my faith in you. Right? Let's pray.